Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And, you know, I'm just going to read the one verse. In fact, I'm going to put the verse up here. Do you guys have Bibles with you? Have Bibles with you? We need a couple of Bibles up here. And make sure if folks have a Bible. I want you to see things in the Bible, because what I'm going to tell you today goes contrary, I guarantee you, young people, goes contrary to everything you've ever heard. And I want you to see that it comes from the Word of God. Colossians chapter number 2 is a verse I want to look at. In fact, I could spend a lot of time in this verse, but I just want to show you verse number 7 and 8 for right now. This whole chapter is good, but we'll just look at verse number 7 and 8 up on the screen. Well, I'm going to start in verse number 6. And if I look at verse number 5, I'm going to want to start there. So I'm just going to start in verse number 6. As ye therefore have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, that's a great verse right there. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Say amen. And if you have, keep walking in His grace. We received Him by grace. We need to walk by His grace. I can't save myself. I can't live the Christian life on my own. And verse number 7 tells us how to walk in Him. Rooted, build up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. And by the way, when the angel, when Satan comes, he's going to appear to us as what? An angel of light. When someone comes and says they're here to help you understand something, that doesn't necessarily mean anything. People with good intentions oftentimes do the wrong thing. And they're not even aware of the intentions that they have are not helpful. Now, I'm just paint a picture here. I was trying to find a picture up here to do a little video, but I can't figure out how to do that. I'm not geeky enough to do that. So I'm just going to try to tell you a little picture, something I want you to think about. You picture, I mentioned last week that the soil's been prepared. We've broken up the fallow ground, as the Bible says, and the world took a major change many years ago. Many things, and I'm going back in history a little bit to show you something where we are today. Many things begin to grow. When you plow a field and you put some seed in that field, of course, that seed comes up, but other things come up, seems like faster and stronger than that seed you planted. And they're called what? Weeds. All kinds of stuff starts popping up. And many things begin to grow out of fertile soil. Some things wanted, some things not wanted. Some things you're not sure. Sometimes people plant a garden, they're not sure. Okay, I ask people to weed things once in a while, and they're out, can I help you in the garden? Let's go weed stuff. And I'm not sure what to pull. I'm not sure what I'm looking for. Sometimes you got to let it grow a while, and it gets too big before you know what you're supposed to pull. There's something that happened many years ago, in fact, in the 1600s. We call it in history the age of enlightenment, the age of reason, when critical thinking and the scientific development, a man named Isaac Newton, you ever heard of him? He's a guy who invented fig Newtons. No, not really. He is recognized as the founder of modern science. He lived in the mid-1600s to the early 1700s. And I'll just say this about what Isaac Newton, and I love reading about Isaac Newton in science, because what he gave us is the foundation of true science that considers all possibilities. In fact, he was a crazy man. I talked about him some time ago on a Sunday morning. That's the plant that we want when it comes to science. But very quickly, an invasive plant took over. Sprung up, took root. And a man named Charles Darwin, you ever heard of him? He lived a short time after, quite a while after Isaac Newton in the late 1800s. And he was known as so-called discovered what? Evolution. And what he did is he demolished the foundation of true science and built upon it an inferior science. He rejected, and of course, science accepts all possibilities, but the premise of Charles Darwin's so-called theory, which in scientific terms it hasn't even reached the theory state, it's a hypothesis of evolution, not a theory of evolution, but he rejected the possibility that there is a God that created all things. Science accepts all possibilities and examines, looks into every possibility if it wants to discover something. But if you go into something and say, well, we can't accept that, but we can't even consider that, that's not true science. You've got an agenda to prove. And he certainly had an agenda. And of course, out of this tree that took root called Darwinian evolution, it was fed by atheism and a hatred for God. And by the way, they hate God. They also hate God's word. And they hate God's people. Basically, it came out of the premise, since there is no God, of course, the highest rung on the totem pole or the highest rung on the chain is man. We're superior. We're the highest evolved creature, supposedly. And now, since we are God, we got to figure out everything on our own. When man has problems, there's no God we can call to for our problem. We got to figure it out. We got to come up with our own solutions. When the climate's changing, by the way, the climate has been changing. The climate is changing. I have no doubt. True science, except, and by the way, to reject something that's obvious is also foolishness. That's false. There's no question that our climate is changing. In fact, I have no question that it's been changing since the flood. And that would explain a lot of things. It's changing a lot slower now than it used to, but we haven't been measuring very far back. What we've seen is a gradual change. If we were able to measure farther back, we'd see a much faster change years ago. But anyway, since the climate change, and there's no God to take care of it, we got to figure out how to stop that process. Man has problems, so we've got to figure out our own solution because there's no God to call on. Now, there are many branches that have sprung from the trunk of the tree of evolution. And the one we're going to look at for today at least, I'm going to try to get through. I'm not sure if I'm going to get as far as I want to today. Sociology and socialism and communism and psychology. By the way, they're all part of the same side of the tree. And there's other things that have come out of this. If you look at history, it's no coincidence that religious liberalism, that the different Bible versions started to spring up the same time that Darwinian evolution was acceptable. Many different cults have sprung up, multiplied since that day. That's no coincidence. But I want to look at specifically psychology. I want to give you a little history lesson first before I get into this. When did psychology begin? What does the word psychology mean? What does that mean? The origin of the word, that comes actually, it's a mixture of two Greek words, psyche and logia. Logia is the study of. Psyche is the breath or spirit or soul. It's a different word, and usually the word pneumos is used in the Bible, but there's another word called psyche that's a very similar word, but it's not identical to the pneumos. So the pneumos is referred to the Holy Spirit, the breath or wind. Or the soul. The earliest known, let me just read, and again, this is just common facts that you're probably not going to be taught if you do anything, study in psychology, but this is just obvious things. The earliest known reference to the word psychology in English was by Stephen Blanchard in 1694 of the Physical Dictionary, which refers to anatomy, which treats the body and psychology. He says anatomy, which treats the body, and psychology, which treats the soul. It's the first time the word's been known to be used in English. That's in 1694. You say, psychology, what's that? In 1758, a man wrote a book called The Treatise on Madness. Sounds like a book you want to read. And by the way, the guy who wrote it, his last name was Batty. He was a little bit batty. That was in 1758. But people didn't really pay much attention to that book till almost, well over 100 years later. People started to pick up on that. In 1878, this is what year? 2021. I had to correct that a couple of times today already. I'm still writing 2020. Anybody else still doing that? 1878 was not, now in our lifetime, that was a long time ago. But in world history terms, that's not that far back. In 1878, Stanley Hall becomes the first American doctor in psychology. The first one that calls himself a psychologist. And of course, a couple years after that, Sigmund Freud, you've heard of him before, begins offering therapy to patients in Austria in 1886. And by the way, these all stem... It's interesting, this all started after Darwinian evolution was an acceptable fact. And then the first half of the 20th century, and there's a whole list of names I could go through. Some of them you'd recognize, some of them you wouldn't. The first half of the 20th century, the early 1900s, was dominated by two major figures, Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung. In 1942, Carl Rogers, not Mr. Rogers, develops a practice of client-centered therapy, which encourages respect and positive regard for patients. Now, that was 1942. That wasn't that long ago. 1942, some folks were alive that are here in 1942. I wasn't yet. Not quite. That's when the psychotherapies, ideas began. Now, some people think this has been around forever. It really hasn't. And it stemmed from the fact that there's no God, so we got to figure out our own way out of situations. The second half of the 20th century was centered around the standardization of diagnostic criteria and of mental illness. We got to name everything, because as long as you have a name, you got an excuse for your behavior. It was hallmarked by the release of a release of Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, or called DSM, by the American Psychiatric Condition, and its foundational tool still in use today to direct diagnosis and treatment of mental illness. And notice a key word in the title. The title is Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. That word statistical is very important. You're going to see in a little bit. And I'm not going to be able to get as far as I wanted to this morning. I can tell already. But some of you are enjoying this so much. All right, I should have put some of this up on the screen. But you can Google this and find it and find much more. In the 21st century, that's since this is, you're so 1900s. In the 21st century, the advent of genetic science, psychologists are now grappling with the ways in which psychology and genetics contribute to a person's psychological behavior. Your DNA network, there's things in there. And by the way, I've read two articles and heard one reference today in the 3 minutes of news that I listened to today. Yeah, I do listen to the news just about as much as I can take. If I get to 4 minutes, that's more than I can take, so I shut it off. Somebody talked about, well, the DNA flags. In other words, you've got this flag in your DNA, so you're probably going to have this sickness or this behavior problem or whatever. And you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. But they make it sound like it's a science. In fact, the two other articles that I read recently, are one was actually an interview and one was something I came across and was reading this week about that we're so confident, you know, these flags are there, but they're not noticed until it's too late to do anything. And if you, and I'm trying to think of the statistics that I heard, if, you know, I've got the markings in my DNA to be a serial killer, watch out. That means I'm 0.001% greater chance of being a serial killer than Garrett because he doesn't have that flag. Well, that makes a big difference, doesn't it? I'm 0.001%. But they make it sound like, you got this. This is what's going to happen to you. In other words, in reality, they don't have a clue. But they make it sound like they've got it figured out. Now, and I'm going to go back even farther. The questions of psychology as a premise, as the very foundation, is what I want to focus of psychology. We have a number of verses I want to look at. And I do want to say this. I am not against someone trying to help someone who has a mental illness. We're not allowed to say mental illness now. That's a word. And the terms are constantly changing. You're not allowed to use mental illness anymore. It's your mental well-being. Because it's got to be positive. Otherwise, you might hurt somebody's feelings. So I'm not against somebody trying to. In fact, there's been some great advancements in our culture in recent history in that area of helping people with mental, I'll just still use the term mental. I'm not against it at all. But the foundation and the purpose of the world's psychology, I want you to see the difference here. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Don, did you have something you... And some of the treatments they had were pretty gruesome. In fact, a lot of them were done in Germany by the Nazis because they saw people, and again, the idea of evolution, these people aren't really human. So we can chop them up and tear them apart and do these unthinkable things to them and see how they react. And that'll help us. But let me just point out to me, biblically, the biblical foundational faults. And there are many faults we could look at, and that's one of them. But the biblical foundational faults with psychology and even Christian psychology. The more I dig into it, the more I wonder if there is such a thing. But the foundational faults with psychology, and the first thing, I've got three things I want to look at. There's a fourth one that I want to get to, but I didn't even write anything down because I know I won't get that. It's built upon evolutionary science, where man is an animal. That's what it all centers on. Man is just an animal. So we can treat monkeys and they're going to be the same as animals, as man's. Human beings are no different than animals. Genesis chapter number 2, you turn there in your Bible, Genesis chapter number 2. I'm going to give you a verse for each of these. Just to remind you, this is what the Bible teaches and it goes completely contrary to what evolution teaches or what the foundation, well, evolution, which is the foundation of psychology. Since man is an animal, we've got to figure out our own solutions. Genesis chapter number 2, I'll put just the verse up there, and I want to read something from the study notes in my Bible that I like. Genesis 2:7, It says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? Living soul. No other animals is a living soul. Only man has an eternal." That's talking about an eternal soul. No animal, Petey, our dog's not in heaven. If anything, he's in the other place. No, I'm just kidding. After all, he was kind of an effeminate dog anyways. But animals don't have a soul that's going to live forever. Only human beings have that soul. God definitely, and you can't avoid the fact that, and again, evolutionary so-called science says that man is just another animal. In verse number 7 in Genesis 2, it says the phrase, the breath of life. I'm going to just read a couple of notes here from Henry Morris' study Bible, which Henry Morris was a scientist. It says the breath of life means though animals also possess the breath, the neshama, and the soul, that hebesh is a Hebrew word, man's breath, which the word is spirit, and soul are imparted to him by God directly rather than indirect and imparted with the animals. In other words, the soul that man has is different than that animals have. They have a soul that's going to last. Now, animals can think. They can. Some of them can reason. Some of them can even talk. Of course, they can't hold a conversation with you unless you can speak whale or speak kitty cat or whatever. But they do respond to certain things, but not the way human beings do. Verse number seven talks about the man. God formed a man out of the dust of the ground. And he became a living soul. The living soul evolution is again refuted at this point. If man's body had been derived from an animal's body by any kind of evolutionary process, he would already have possessed the nephesh, or rather becoming. But instead, God says that man became a living soul when God gave him the breath of life. When God breathed into man, that breath was different than any other man. It's like when, and it's no coincidence, when Jesus spoke to his disciples after his resurrection, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit came to indwell them. Just like when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, man became a living soul. When we get saved, God breathes into us the breath of life. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and we're born again. We become alive spiritually. But the foundation of psychology, first of all, and I'm not going to go into all the detail because I want to cover this, and we want to go into something different next week beyond this. But the foundation of psychology is evolutionary. Because animals respond this way, people are going to respond this way. And we have these things in common with that. And the very foundation is evolutionary science. And secondly, that evolution or psychology ignores the sin nature and the depravity of man. It ignores the sin nature and the depravity of man. The Bible says that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Evolution says, well, there's some good in everybody. Be careful. A lot of Christians think that way. Now, in me, there's no good. Maybe in you, there's some good. And again, even the way we see things in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when God saw the hearts of man and repented that he created man because the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. By the way, that's the way our thoughts are in our heart too, still today. And there's no good thing in me. My heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and I can't even know it. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Most of you know the verse, Romans 5:12. Let me start it, see if anybody can quote it. I'm looking at the wrong verse. Wherefore, as by one man, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man, Adam. Adam was not a made-up figure. He was a literal man. The first man that God created. When he sinned, death became a part of not only man, but the entire universe. And of course, evolution focuses on death and things coming out of that death. Things supposedly evolving when something dies. But death is... real science says things are degenerating, not getting better. And again, evolution is in the age of Aquarius. That's going to be our new national anthem, for those who know that. What's the John Lennon song? Imagine. They ought to just make that our national anthem. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below. No nations, nothing to fight for, nothing to kill or die for. Just imagine how wonderful that would be. That's what evolution is pushing us toward. Because there's no God, we've got to come up with our own answers. And because man is inherently good instead of inherently bad, we've got to, you know, teach them to be good and teach them to feed that good part of them. But they deny completely the fact that man is sinful and lost. And to someone who holds to the idea that, well, there's good in everybody, that the gospel is foolishness. Why would I want to be saved if I can be good on my own? And then, if you look at this, and somebody mentioned to me last week, before I even got into it, and I don't want to go into detail here, if you look at the men that were the founders of psychology, you'll find some of the most reprobate, vulgar, ungodly people you can imagine. They were the founders of psychology. And they're the promoters today as well. And they got a couple of screws loose. I mean, that's just the reality of it. And you can't get around that. And they've got the answers that they're trying to tell us. This is how you ought to live. We are God. We've got all the answers. We've got science behind us. This is promoted by some of the basis of all men. I want to go into some, but I won't even go. You don't have to study real deep. And there's a reason they try to hide their personal life from you. Even today, the people that have all the answers, look at their family. Look at their home life. Now look at the educators and those that are telling us how we can be better if we do this and that. Well, it certainly helped them. you don't have to look very far to see that. I want to give you this because I like that, and this is one I want to spend more time. Maybe we'll come back and look at this one again. It fails to recognize God's uniqueness in creation. The use of statistics, the laws of averages, is foundational. I said that the mid to late 20th century, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders is the foundation, the textbook, if you will, of modern, the Bible, if you will, of modern psychology. The diagnosing and taking statistics. In other words, when a child is growing, they say at age 2 they're supposed to be terrible, right? The terrible twos. Because that's what everybody else is. That's just normal. And what's normal is whatever people around you are doing. Teenagers are supposed to be rebellious because that's what teenagers do. Well, if they're raised like chimpanzees, they probably will act like chimpanzees. I'm not sure if they're looking at Connor or Jacob. And they're looking at each other and pointing at each other. That's the foundation. In fact, here's an interesting thing to look at. You know, if you like sports, we like to watch sports at our house. And baseball is maybe the easiest place to see that. When somebody comes up to bat on television now, they shift the infield many times. You know what that means? This person, and they'll show you the pie chart when somebody comes up to bat. When it's a Cubs player, he strikes out 9 times out of 10. No, I'm just kidding. When he gets a hit, 80% of his hits go right over here. And 10% of the time he hits the ball, it goes over here. 1% of the time, it goes over here. So they're going to shift the entire infield. And by the way, it does work sometimes, but not all the times. Statistics are just gone crazy. But try to find statistics that are older than 150 years in anything. Weather statistics, nobody cared. But now that's... Yeah. I can't control it, but now our world is statistically, and this whole thing with COVID, statistically, and there's no science involved, no concrete science, no facts to back it. Well, we think this is what it's going to be. We see similarities between this and that, and statistics, though there is some truth in it, they're not foolproof. That science is to know. We can guarantee, because it happened before, it's going to happen again. Now, statistics come close to science, but they're not true science. It's not the same thing. And just because something, you know, and again, Isaac Newton, when he tested a theory, he tested he accepted any possibility. In some of the experiments he did, if you read about some of this kind of crazy stuff, you know, how will my vision be impacted if I smack myself in the head? How will my eyes be impacted if I poke a hole in my eyeball? What will that do? I mean, anything you can think of. He tried it to see and he said, what if there was no creator? Or what if there was a creator? He always came to the conclusion there had to be somebody that designed all this. Because he was willing to accept the possibility. But when we block out that, we say, well, that can't be so. Now we're not delving in real science anymore, because true science explores all options. It explores everything. But to say, well, that can't be. But statistics are the very foundation of psychology. Because we can't know what's in our mind. Now, I don't know what's in my mind. I should, because there's not much there, right? I don't know what's in your mind. But, you know, I've watched people like you before, and you usually respond this way, and we think we figured it out because we've seen it. That's not science. That's guesswork at best. But everything is statistical, and they... reject. I'm going to come back to this. I don't really want to go to the verse because I'm going to spend some time in that verse. I don't want to give you the verse that I like for that, because we'll come back to that next time. Father, we pray.